Amen. Let me encourage you now and invite you to take your copy of God's Word and join me in turning to our passage this morning, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. So Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And this morning, of course, we continue on in our series of knowing God better, deeper, and more. We're doing that by looking, as we've talked about, at His attributes, at these distinctives that make God, God. If we're going to know Him better, if we're going to know Him deeper, if we're going to know Him more, then we have to know who He is. And we learn that through these attributes, these distinctives that make God, God. And so this morning, we will look at Acts 2, 22 through 24 to help continue to guide us in this conversation and discussion on this. So as you find it, let me pray for us, and then we will come before God's word together. So let's pray together. Lord our God, it is our privilege to be your people. And it is our privilege as your people to have this word before us. We thank you that you have given us this word, that you have sustained us by this word, that you call us to faith in this word. And so as we come together now before this passage in Acts 2 of knowing you better, deeper, and more, that you would guide us in that understanding, that you would bless this time. Bless my tongue, bless my mouth, bless my words. May I only speak of your truth, and may I only point your people to you. And may your people who are here in the sanctuary and who are joining us online, may they only hear your truth, and may they only be pointed towards you in this. So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, may this be done, O Lord, and that in all this, you and you alone are glorified. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. Let me invite you to join me now in standing for the reading of God's Word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been working through and thinking through this topic at hand of knowing God better and deeper and more, as we said, doing this through His attributes, we have been in His incommunicable attributes, those distinctives that only God has within Himself. And so as we've been doing this study, as we've been thinking this way, I hope it's been leading you to the realization that our God is a big God. Now, I think when I say that, I'm already preaching to the choir, so to speak. I think we would all agree that our God is indeed a big God. Any amount of time spent in the Bible, any amount of time spent in worship will bring you very quickly to that understanding. This is the God who can create all things by the power of His own word. This is one who can make the sun stop in the middle of the day. It's the one that can number the hairs on our head. It's the one who knows the stars by name and calls them out by night. This is the God who can overcome the penalty of sin for His people. Our God is indeed a big God. But I think that even our idea of a big God can still make Him small. I still think there's that temptation for us that even when we want to think of Him in this big, great way that He is, we want to humanize Him in a sense. We want to make Him smaller. But what we find in theology, the study of God, studying who God is that we can't avoid the fact that there is a bigness, a greatness to God that goes beyond our ability to understand. It's a greatness that can stretch the limits of our minds. I think it's something like if you're in school and you had a research project to do on the Grand Canyon. In the old days, you go and get an encyclopedia, right? I guess if you're about 30 and under, you don't know what the word encyclopedia means. But 30 and above, we know our Britannica encyclopedias, right? And our world encyclopedias, right? But you have a research project to do on the Grand Canyon, so you get about it, and you read about the dimensions of it, and you find pictures of it. And now you go on the internet, and you can find all sorts of pictures of it and guided tours, right? There's that understanding of the Grand Canyon, and then there's going to the Grand Canyon and standing on the edge of it and realizing how big and great and vast it really is. What we find in our study of Scripture, that's even more so true with God. He is far bigger. He is far greater than our finite, limited minds can comprehend. And we've touched on this on the two other attributes we've looked at so far. We've touched on this in his attribute of self-existence, that God isn't dependent on anyone or anything else. And there's a greatness to that because there's a sense we can't understand that. From the moment of conception, we are dependent on someone or something else. And so to read about God's self-existence within of himself shows us that there's just a greatness to him that stretches the limits of our mind. As we talked about last week in his omniscience, that God is all-knowing. He knows all things. There's no gap in his understanding or knowledge. It's hard for us to understand because the moment we become a student in life, we become a student not only for all of life, but all for all eternity. We will always be learning. And so the idea that God is always, is never a student, that there's no gap in his knowledge or understanding, can be hard for our brains to wrap around a truth like that. So as we go through these truths on who God really is, can stretch our finite mind because they are pointing us to the greatness and the bigness of our God. And so this morning we come to another incommunicable attribute, this distinctive that belongs to God alone, and it's a distinctive that reminds us of the bigness of God, and it's God's decrees. This incommunicable attribute is of God's decrees. Now, what are God's decrees? Well, we can go to our shorter catechism, question number 7, and ask, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal plan, based on the purpose of his will, by which for his own glory, he has foreordained everything that happens. You talk about an explanation, an answer that really begins to explore, in a sense, the bigness of God. That what they're saying is that God has this eternal plan, a plan which is based solely upon the purpose of his will. Now, this isn't meaning that God has looked down the corridors of time and has seen what's going to happen, in a sense, by natural selection or anything else like that. He is not looking down the corridors of time and him reacting accordingly to it. No, the purpose of his will is what he wills to happen. And this plan is that for all things will work for his glory and for our good through his sovereign and providential works. Now that shows us the bigness of God, doesn't it? That is something far beyond our ability to even begin to do. We just can't do it. Having three children, and the last one being a boy, has a lot of things wrapped up with it. For me, it's a reminder of how curious little boys can be. For Beth, it's a learning experience of how curious little boys can be. And I was thinking on that this week and came across this story told by another pastor, of a young boy who was sitting in his room, and he gets bored. And he looks at his nightstand, and there's this analog clock, bedroom clock, sitting there. And he gets curious. How does that thing work? How does it keep time? How does the hands go? So on and so forth. So in his curiosity, he takes the clock, he takes it apart. He sees all the wheels and the cogs and the springs, and he's fascinated by it. He's beginning to realize how this clock works. And he says, well, I'm going to put it back together. And right when he thinks he's finished, he looks around and realizes he still has enough parts and pieces to build a second clock. And he realizes that it takes an expert to build a clock. It takes a clockmaker. It takes an expert to build a watch. It takes a watchmaker. And when we think about the decrees of God, of how everything works together, we realize it takes God to do that. His plan and will to be at work, he must plan and enact it, and does so in his sovereignty and in his providence. And of course, we know that's what sets God apart from us, doesn't it? We have all made those plans and preparations for a trip or something else like that, and they've been frustrated. They've fallen through. The weather's been bad. It's a flat tire. Somebody gets sick. And now you have to redo your plans. You have to redo your preparations, or you have to just abandon them. We've all had to learn that lesson. We've all had to learn the hard lesson that we can only control our actions and our responses. We're not responsible for other people. We're not responsible for their actions or responses. We're only responsible for ours. We've all had to come to realization that we're not God. And God's decrees remind us that we aren't God. He alone is God. And he has a perfect will that is at work in each of us and in the greater world. As we said before, that's where we find comfort in passages such as Romans 8:28, that we know that God is working together all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's the comfort of Romans 8:28? It's God's decrees. It's his bigness, his greatness, that God has a plan. It's a plan that's at work, and that plan and work will never be frustrated. A snowstorm is not going to throw it off. A flat tire is not going to throw it off. A sick child is not going to throw it off. His plan and work will never be frustrated. But do you realize, too, the bigness of God and his decrees is exactly why we pray? Because what do we pray every Sunday? Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know God can do the impossible. That's why we pray for these things. We pray for these people who are seemingly on their deathbed. Why do we do this? Because of the bigness of God, the greatness of God, that his decrees are at work. And what's interesting in this is we find that this is what Peter, in a sense, begins to explore in his sermon at Pentecost. Now, remember the context. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, 40 days with his apostles. And then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples are up in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them like flames of fire upon their head. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? Well, Acts 2 tells us they go out. And there's a multitude of all sorts of people from all over the earth there in Jerusalem. And they go out and they begin to preach the gospel to these people. And they're able to preach the gospel to them in tongues that they understand. Now, this isn't the Holy Spirit tongue we hear about. No, these common fishermen and tax collectors are able to speak in the language of these people for them to hear the gospel. And then what's recorded for us is Peter's sermon to them. And Peter's sermon to all these people gathered is sharing the gospel, calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that gospel presentation is the bigness of God and his decrees. Men of Israel, hear these words. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel that way, to go to them and say, hey, you know what? You're responsible for killing Jesus. But that's what Peter does. Part of the gospel presentation. Stands in front of this group of people. He shares the gospel. And he explains to them that all that Jesus suffered through, all the persecution, all that he went through, was not in vain, but was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That everything that happened to Jesus was for a reason, had been put into place. It was the decree of God. It was his eternal plan. But it's interesting to note, we're not going to go far with this, is there human responsibility in it? That was the plan of God, but you're the ones who killed him. It was your hands through these lawless men that crucified and killed Jesus. it may have been some of the very people who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus were standing in that crowd. And Peter says, here's the gospel. God is big, and he has this great plan to include the suffering, persecution, and crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, more can be said about this, but I want to pull out two points that we see in this. That God's decrees are founded in his wisdom. We find in Ephesians 3, Paul saying this, to bring to light for everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The older I get, the more I cherish wisdom. I think because the older I get, I realize how much wisdom I just do not have. But the more I cherish that wisdom that is born from knowledge of Scripture and living a life for God's glory. A wisdom that can only come from God alone. And what we find is in this bigness, greatness of God, of his decrees, are that they are founded in his wisdom. Now we have wisdom literature and Scripture to guide us in understanding wisdom. But as we talked about last week, we will eternally be students of that wisdom. We will always be learning and how to be wise in all situations. Yet God is perfect in his wisdom. He is perfect in his wisdom and his decrees, his eternal plan, because they are based upon the purpose of his will. He has foreordained everything that happens, and that is founded upon his wisdom. And this isn't a wisdom that he has gained over some time. This is a wisdom from eternity previous and will be there for eternity. It's a wisdom that has no fault or weakness to it. And this is why we can trust God's decrees. You know, God isn't making this up as he goes along. We do that with some things, right? We're just kind of trying to figure out as we go along. We're making up as we go along. God isn't making this up as he goes along. He is wisdom. And his decrees come from that wisdom. And so we trust in his decrees. We trust that it is his wisdom that tells us that he is working everything for good. We trust that. Even when that path is mysterious to us. Even when we can't fully understand why this is happening. We can trust in his works and his decrees because they come from his wisdom. Another thing we see here is that these decrees come from the love of God. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle John writes three letters. And one of those letters, he's describing God. He says, God is love. By the way, happy Valentine's Day, the day of love. But when it says God is love, it doesn't mean that love is something that God does. Love isn't something that God pursues. God is love. He's the essence of love. He's the fountain of all true love. He is love in of himself. And so in the greatness and the bigness of God, his decrees means that his decrees flow from his love. The purpose of his will flows from his love. His foreordained everything flows from his love. So when we want to know why something is happening, we always have that answer. It's happening because of God's love. And when we can understand that begins to shift how we view things, doesn't it? We may not understand it. We may not like it. It may be hard for us to even want to go along with it, but we can trust it because we know ultimately it comes from God's love. There was an elderly minister who kept a silk-woven bookmark in his Bible. And if you know anything about those sort of silk bookmarks, you know that the back of them it's just all a tangle of threads and colors, and it doesn't make any sense. You have to look at on one side to see what it is, what it says. And he kept it in his Bible, because that's the Bible he would take with him whenever he went to go visit a person or a family who was going through hard times. And he would sit down with them, and they would talk about their difficulties and what they're struggling with. And he would begin to talk to them about it, and he would take the Bible, he would open up to the bookmark, and he would take out the bookmark and hand it to them kind of backwards first. And all they would see is that tangle and mess of cords and threads that didn't make any sense. And he would explain, you know, sometimes life just seems like this, doesn't it? Just random, it's a mess, it doesn't make any sense. Then he would have them turn it over. And on the front side was woven, God is love. And he would say, even though life doesn't always make sense, you can always trust that his love is behind it all. God's decrees flow from the Lord of love. And that is very much implicit in the gospel sharing of Peter in this passage. Because what he is doing is he's standing in front of very people who delighted in the death of Jesus. And he says, here is the bigness of God. Here is the wisdom of the sacrifice of Jesus. Here is his love for you in the sacrifice of Jesus. This was his eternal plan, based on the wisdom and love of his will, that by his own glory he has foreordained what happened to Jesus for your salvation and for your good. It was the wisdom and love of God that purposed all that was done in order to save us from hell to an eternity with him. And so this morning we come before the Lord's table. And what we come is to celebrate the decree of God in Jesus Christ. That the body and blood of Jesus that we will talk about this morning was God's eternal plan. And it was based on the wisdom and love of his will. That for his own glory, he foreordained the birth of Jesus. The life of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus. The death of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus for your salvation and for mine. And so this table comforts us with that knowledge that this is the love and wisdom of God. It was always his plan to do this for us. So when we are tempted to wonder or doubt the gospel, wonder and doubt God's will and love, all we have to do is remember this table and what Peter said. This Jesus was delivered up according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That this was the perfect God's perfect plan of wisdom and love for us and for our salvation. And let's keep that in mind this morning as we come now before his table. Let me pray for us.